Good morning, TSC Summit Campus. Give me a moment while I pull up my slides here. Wow, it is fantastic to be here on campus again. I was in the 2010 group. We graduated out, and last time I was here, it was 2012. So it's been a little while, and I can tell you that the 100 acres are still good. And they are still amazing. I now have two small children, married, and so it is less possible to get all the rest that I need because children are in time of need. And it's been wonderful, though. Thank you, Pastor Pavel. Thank you to all of the Summit team. I wouldn't be able to rest without all of the work that you have put in and all of the people that are involved here. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is the idea of shortcuts. So I don't know if you've ever taken a shortcut, but they always seem like a good idea until you take them. And so I want that to be in your head just for the moment. Shortcuts seem like a good idea until you take them. Jesus did not take shortcuts. In fact, he relied on God's perfect timing to meet him in the right place. He was constantly disrupted. He was constantly interrupted. But in all of those moments, it seemed that God was completely present with him. And so he didn't value conserving every moment or being constantly available. He just walked with God. It was that simple. And so in the Gospel of John, we see that all he did was what he saw the Father doing. That Jesus walked a very simple life. All he wanted was to do the will of the Father. And so we constantly wrestle. I don't know if you're the same as me of taking shortcuts, because the long way, honestly, just stinks sometimes. And when life falls together perfectly and a plan comes together beautifully, life feels amazing, but it seems like the majority of the time we're stuck in the opposite, nowhere near the easy life that we wish we could have. And so let me paint a picture for you. I live in Panama City, Florida. We've been pastors there, my wife and I, for the last 10 years. We've been on staff at First Assembly of God in Panama City. And on the way to work, you've got to pass the train line. And this train line is freight trains. And so you've got to roll in at 9 o'clock, and it's 8:55. You pull up, and the gates are coming down. You're like, and you're worried, right? Because you're going to be late for work. And you start looking to see if you can escape the line of traffic, right? I know none of you have ever done this before, that you were there early. 15 minutes early is on time, and on time is late. Sure, I'm glad. More power to you. I wish I could live that way. It seems that I'm chasing trains at 8:55. I'm just going to be honest with you. So now you pull up to the boom gates. They're coming down. It's 8:55. You know, right, just around the corner, it's a shortcut. And so you take it. You hook around the corner. You get there. But guess what's happening as you get there? The gates are coming down again. You're like, no. And it's 8:57, and you know you're going to be late, and you've actually just gone further from the front door of your workplace. And as you look back, those gates are coming back up. So you somehow, completely legally, of course, pull a U-turn, come back around the corner, pull up to the gate. Now, this is a crazy thing in Panama City. I don't know why this happens, but the trains reverse. Okay, do you know what happened? Have you ever seen a train reverse? I've seen a train reverse. So you don't get stuck by the same train once. You get stuck by the same train twice. And so this train stops and start reversing. Now, a freight train reversing, I don't know if you've ever seen a train start going. It takes a long time for it to hit full speed. So not only has it come to a complete stop right in front of the track, now it's reversing. So you are stuck behind this train, and it is 9:02. See, shortcuts seem like a good idea until you take them. This funny thing happens, actually. The train line crosses two major highways where we live, if you can call them major highways. It's not exactly a big city there in Panama City. So actually, on special days, you get stopped by the same train twice as you have to, like, make your way across town. It's terrible. And so you do all the dialogue in your head. I could turn here, I could turn there, but I'm going to get stopped there. That traffic light takes a little while. And every time I take that U-turn. And so you know what you end up doing? You sit there and you wait for the stupid train. That's what you end up doing. Because you know that the shortcut is not going to work. They're like, when they do work, it's not called a shortcut. It's called the way you should probably go to work every day, right? Like, it's not a shortcut anymore. And so, like, I don't know if you have this problem with patience, but I think that here in this world, where we live now, we have a serious problem with patience. Where are we in such a hurry to go? Maybe you've got to go to work. Maybe it's church that you're trying to get to. Maybe you're actually just super impatient and you're trying to get everywhere you want to go really fast. I would venture to say that a lot of the time we fit into that final category. And I just don't see that in Scripture. I don't see Jesus in a hurry to get anywhere. In fact, like, you could probably start pulling, if you're familiar with the Bible, a bunch of scriptures out right now, a bunch of stories where it seemed like Jesus should have been in a hurry, but he stops because he felt virtue flow from out of him when someone touched his cloak. He should be going to see Lazarus, but he says, no, we're going to wait a few days. And he gets there and they said, if only he would have been here a few days earlier, then this would not have happened. So the question is, where are you headed? Why are you in such a hurry? I think when we really analyze that question, there is a vast difference between the life we're living and the life that the scriptures speak of. So let's dive into it for a little bit. If you've got your scriptures with you, your Bible, open up to Psalm 84. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it's describing the journey that a pilgrim takes when they're heading into Jerusalem. If you didn't know, Jerusalem was where all the festivals happen. So whether it was Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, whichever feast was going on in that moment, the people of God would venture to Jerusalem, whether it was the tabernacle or the temple, and they would go there to worship. And so in Psalm 84, it's a beautiful psalm speaking of the pilgrimage from wherever they were going, and they would pass through the valley of Baca, and they would enter into Jerusalem to worship. And this is what it says in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. This is pretty amazing. This passage, I don't know if you've caught it, but it screams patience. I would rather be a day in the courts of the Lord, he's talking of the tabernacle or the temple, than spend 1,000 days anywhere else. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of life feels like the 1,000 days somewhere else. And how do we live when we're spending the majority of our time, like this psalmist, 1,000 days somewhere else? It gets frustrating. We're sacrificing constantly. We sacrifice comfort. We sacrifice this. We sacrifice this. What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is giving up something valuable for something more valuable. Like, I believe that it's worth laying down. We speak of sacrifice as a negative thing, but sacrifice was never negative. It was a beautiful thing that I lay down something that's very valuable because I know something even more valuable is waiting. And so for the 1,000 days I live with patience, I live with one thing in mind: to get to the courts of the Lord. And like the sons of Korah, they were excited when they got there. But the problem with this is we set our sights on so many other things. That we aren't just excited to spend a day in the courts of the Lord. We need to finish school. We need to get a pay rise. I need to do this with this person and that with that person. I need to be here at that time and there at that time. And we lose sight of spending any time with the Lord. This is my life. This is not an accusation. And we wander through life struggling to put moments together to create any kind of unity that my life is going somewhere, and we lose track of what is actually valuable. And you wonder, well, what's going on? What am I living for? And so we start creating shortcuts to the things that we have deemed valuable.
And so the young man or young woman that wants intimacy, wants marriage, sacrifices what they could have for a shortcut. And they give up intimacy before it's wise and right. A student wanting good grades and to pass college cheats their way through an exam to get to the place they want to go. A working class family desires a home of their own and to be rid of a mortgage, and so they cheat on their taxes and forget to work generously with their church. A young adult wants to move out of home so badly that they move in with somebody that is less than reputable. And I'm sure you've seen almost every single one of these situations, if not in your own life, in someone that you love. And so there are so many opportunities in life to create shortcuts. So many opportunities to stop short of what we were created for. And God has a better plan. But the better plan will take sacrifice and endurance. If you understand your destination, you'll learn to stick it out. If you'll stop looking for shortcuts, you actually might make it. These pilgrims heading to the tabernacle, they wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to be there with the Lord, and they were able to endure all the days away from Jerusalem just to get there. And we have something greater. We live under a greater covenant where we don't have to travel anywhere to be united with the Lord. The scripture tells us he's as near as the words on our mouth. That is how close the Lord is to us. And so we have this theme that arrives in scripture, the one thing. The rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He saw the one thing, but he missed the way of getting there. Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Follow me." Of course, he had to sell all of his goods to get there. Follow me. And in Psalm 27:4, David says, "One thing that I ask and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Again, you see that intimacy tying into the one thing that Scripture tells us about. When Jesus is asked in Mark 12, "What is the greatest commandment?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself." One thing, intimacy. There it is again. See, we're more likely to be distracted and seek shortcuts when our goal is not clear. Our goal should be clear. It is to know God and to be known and to make him known. It's simple, sometimes so unattainable because we're so easily distracted. So we desire the presence and the power of God in our lives, but it feels like we're spending 1,000 days elsewhere. I got two small children. I don't know if any of you have got children right now. If you do, you're probably not watching this live because they are really good at destroying stuff like this. But if you manage to get to this point, power to you, because they destroy things. That's what little children do. And it's really hard to set your eyes on raising wonderful children when they're right in front of you sometimes. But you've got to stop and look at what is valuable so that we can get there. So sometimes it feels like, and I've been saying this, it feels like I'm spending 1,000 days elsewhere and I want to be in the house of the Lord. But honestly, this ratio is all through Scripture. I'm not saying like the good to bad ratio is 1,000 to 1. That's not my point. But endurance is a thing in Scripture. This long view is biblical. Forgiving 70 times 7. 1,000 days elsewhere, all the way to the book of Revelation where the saints are before the throne of God saying, "How long, O Lord?" Because they want the redemption of all things to come. If you go to James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it describes this conundrum that we face as believers really well. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Being perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that sounds amazing. It does not sound like what I have all the time, but it sounds amazing. The perfection there isn't talking about moral perfection, it's talking about completion. It's talking about being made whole. So in effect, when your faith produces steadfastness and endurance, you end up becoming whole and complete. See, when we're tempted to walk into various things, take these shortcuts in life, trying to attain the things that are good through not good means, we end up perverting the thing that we're seeking. And so by the time we get there, it's tainted. So we seek independence, but we end up uniting with people that we shouldn't unite with. And when we get our independence, it was nothing like what we thought we'd get. And we get to the thing that we'd sought, and we're bitterly disappointed because it did not deliver what we dreamed it would deliver. And so shortcuts are not worth it. And in fact, if you want to become whole and complete, steadfastness, endurance seem necessary. And so we walk through life and we're struggling. And can I tell you, for the last 2 years, this has been my story. And my wife and I, like I said, we've been on staff about 10 years at our church. We recently, in March, resigned. But back in October 10 of 2018, we had a Category 5 hurricane go through our city, annihilated our city. And we lost our home. We lost our church, which was also our place where we worked. We ended up living with my wife's parents, and we have lived with them until it would be July. Just this July, just gone. And it doesn't matter how much you love the people you're living with, when you live outside of your nuclear family, it presents difficulties. And so they have put up with a lot from us, and we've had to struggle through some with them, and that's life. And it's been hard. And so as the hurricane hit that day, Brooke and I found ourselves, that's my wife, digging our heels in and saying, my city's just been destroyed. People have lost their jobs. People have lost their homes. We can't leave, because we were already considering transition at that time. And so we sat and we thought and we struggled, and we had to figure out how to walk through this thing. And so I got a brand new view of what it looks like to walk with God through the valley of the shadow. And we wish that the scripture said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, because you're going to rip me out of there and save me. Like, we wish that scripture would say that, but actually we don't fear evil because the Lord's with us. And never has that scripture been tested more than in the last 2 years for me and my family. My community was absolutely destroyed. And in the darkest of times, we wrestled to set our eyes back on the Lord, because when everything's ripped out from underneath you, all of the stuff we own was in a pod somewhere else. It was like hitting the jackpot and we opened our pod again. Hey, this is cool. Haven't seen this in 2 years. I forgot that we even had that. Like, it was amazing. But all of a sudden, all you've got is family. And things change. Perspectives change. Why do I bring that up? Because God will consistently do unprecedented things to bring us back to that place of wholeness. Because if you're human, things will enter your heart that don't belong there, and you are not whole if they're there. And God will do anything to take us to the place where He can have honest and true fellowship with us. And if we can steadfastly and patiently walk through the valley with Him, we'll fear no evil because He is with us. And He will take us, the psalm goes on to say, into the presence of our enemies, and we will safely dine with Him there. That this is God's goal for us, to walk with us through the valley, to purge us of the things that don't belong, so that we can walk with Him. See, walking with God is dangerous, vibrant, unpredictable, with a strange consistency, overall both taxing and rewarding. But see, if the scripture, if life offers you anything different to that, it offers all of those things, but without a sure reward at the end. See, Jesus, if you follow His life, if you read the book of Mark, there is a word that you find over and over and over again. If you've read scripture, it's the word immediately. Immediately this and immediately that. And the Greek word is euthys. And so if you go to the beginning of the book of Mark, there is a prophecy. And it says, make straight the paths of the Lord. That word is also euthus, exact same Greek word that's used throughout that scripture. And so it's like you've got this. Wherever you see the word immediately in the book of Mark, it's like it's projecting back to that first prophecy saying, this is the moment that the Lord has ordained. And so all the way through the book of Mark, you see these God-ordained moments where Jesus walks from here, walks to there. An amazing sermon series that I cannot touch right now, right? And so immediately, Jesus did this, and immediately this happened. But then you find in the book of Mark, in chapter 11, immediately they found this colt that he could ride into town. And then for the next three chapters, nothing. We do not find the word immediately. And it's the largest span in the book of Mark without that word. And it occurs over 40 times throughout the book. But then as Jesus is in the garden praying, that's where we see him next. And he goes to his disciples and says, pray with me an hour. And he comes back and he prays. Pray with me an hour. He comes back and he finds them and he says, come with me. My moment is here. He walks out of the garden and immediately he's greeted with Judas with a kiss. And see, we see these great moments that we set up for ourselves in our life. And you look back on them and they're there and they're so clear and they're so beautiful. But the beautiful God-ordained moment that Jesus had in this moment was a kiss from a friend that was a betrayal. Surely, God, that's not your plan for my life. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says that there was nothing of the world, nothing of the devil left in him. Not that Jesus had the devil, but no temptation, nothing, nothing. He was so sure of his destination. There was no temptation that would take him. So he walked out and God ordained another moment, the kiss from a friend that would betray him. And so we think that God has departed us when life gets difficult. But in fact, he's right there in the middle of it. And I think you'll probably be asking yourself a question like this. Worship team, you can come on up. How do I endure this? Because sometimes it feels impossible. If you've been through a deep, dark valley, maybe that's where you stand right now. Maybe you've taken shortcuts and you find yourself in a valley of your own making. And the despair of the moment feels like you deserve it, because you set it up for yourself. Or on the opposite side, I never deserved this. I did nothing to deserve a hurricane, I promise you. Neither did my city. But God's in the middle of it. Jesus did nothing to deserve a betrayer's kiss. But he was right there in the middle of it, just where God wanted him, for the salvation of the world. So let me say a couple of things. If you feel like your God-ordained moments are slipping away, can I tell you they're not? That the promise of Jesus, make straight the paths of the Lord, have not died. That God is still in the business of making straight your path. That the valley would be made high and the mountain made low. That the crooked road would be made straight. That the salvation of the Lord could appear. That is your salvation. That is the salvation of the people that you love. So look back. Look at the milestones. Church, can I encourage you to do that today? Look back. Look at the milestones. Look at the places where God met with you. Remember them. Open your eyes today. Say, where is God meeting me? It's so easy to lose sight of it. But if you'll open your eyes, you will see that God is in this moment right now. And it's so hard. The days are so dark. They have been for my wife and I, for my family. The days got so dark. We did not know where God was. And we locked in. I couldn't see him. We locked in again. Couldn't feel him. Locked in again. For 2 years, we've been on this journey. I'd love to say we're out of the woods already, but I can tell you it's still hard. But as I walk this thing out, he's been with me. And there, just when I needed him, he's there. And just when I needed him, he's there. I could share so many miraculous stories of the last 2 years of what God has done, but it's still been dark. See, we wish that God would rip us out of the valley. We don't fear no evil because he'll rip us out. We fear no evil because he's with us. And I've had to come to terms with the fact that God has called me to endure the valley. God has called me to walk through the darkness because he's with me. And I'm not out. But if I stop, he's with me. See, apply faith until the suddenly, until the immediately comes. And immediately God was there. Apply your faith, apply your endurance so that you'll be made whole at the end of all of this. You'll be more useful to the Lord. You'll be greater in the eyes of the church and the world. Not that that is what you seek, but all of a sudden you have influence. You have a testimony, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So if you find yourself here today, can I tell you, repent of your unbelief. Just repent, turn from it. Set your eyes on the places that God has brought you from and don't lose sight of them. Never lose sight of the milestones that he placed for you. Look right now and say, where is God meeting me today? And look ahead and see that you have a hope that cannot be deterred. You have a hope that cannot be destroyed. Because he still invites you to walk through the valley of Baca, to meet him at his tabernacle, and to spend just a day there. If you're struggling today, I just want you to pray with me. It's the Lord's going to meet you. It's what he does. And today he may not pull you out of the valley, but he will walk with you through the valley. And he'll make you whole. Lord, I just invite you right now, for everyone that's watching online here in this building, you're good. And you will do good. And today, Lord, with all the darkness we wrestle with, we tell you, we trust you. Walk with us. I will fear no evil because you're with me. God, I'm not going to look this way and that because I trust you're with me on this route. We ask you, Lord, for strength not to pervert and twist and contort the path that we're on, thinking that we could do it better, but that we will honor your ways and your goodness and your life as you whisper to us, as you open our eyes to Scripture, and you'll tell us, here is the way, walk in it. God, that we would see that. And so at the end of whatever darkness we're walking in, we will be able to say, my God was with me. He strengthened me. And when I came out strong. Not strong physically, but able to endure. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For those who may not even know you, we ask, Lord, that they would come to a recognition of your goodness, your grace, and all the work that Jesus did for us. For you that have perverted your own path and you feel like the mess you're in is of your own making, it's almost like you deserve it. Can I tell you that the Lord is there for you? And if you'll just turn your eyes to him, he can make your shortcut a valley. Sometimes it feels like it's a long way out of our mistakes. But that's okay, because he's with you. And if it's a long way out of your mistakes, don't worry, it's a long way out of everything. Because that is the path that will purge us of our sin, will purge us of everything that's destroying us. So God, come and be with those who need mercy today. You're so free to give that mercy. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You are good.